Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the first chapter of Ephesians. Our text is Ephesians 1:21, but I want to read verses 19 through 21 for the matter of context. Ephesians 1:21, the title of this message, Christ's Sovereignty Over Angels, Demons, and Politicians. Paul the Apostle is writing and he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Over the past several months, I have listened to the conversations of several different groups who were discussing the terrible condition of our wicked nation and its morally corrupt leaders. The mood of all these conversations has been almost totally one of gloom and foreboding and even fear of what may lie ahead for us. Our text this afternoon has God's answer to this dark and anxious view of what is coming. The Apostle Paul is speaking of Christ in our text, as verses 20 and 21 of this first chapter of Ephesians make clear. Verse 20 says, "God the Father, after Christ's resurrection and ascension, set Christ on the right hand of His throne." And our text in verse 21 says, "This position is far above or far greater than all principalities and powers and might and dominion." In other words, Christ is sovereign over all these things. The sovereignty of Christ refers to the kingship of Christ. It means that Jesus Christ truly is the King of kings and Lord of lords. To say that Christ is sovereign is to say, therefore, that Christ is God. To say that Christ is sovereign is to say that Christ does what He wills, as He wills, and with whom He wills, and no one can defeat His purposes, and no one can resist His will. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." He is the supreme ruler of the universe and everything in it, working all things after the counsel of His own will, according to Ephesians 1:11. Christ has all rule and authority over all kinds of beings and over all beings. One reason for His sovereignty over these things is stated in Colossians 1:16. If you'll look at that, one reason for His sovereignty over these things is that all things were created by Him and for Him. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Well, in the message this afternoon, we're going to look more closely at Christ's sovereignty over each of the things that are mentioned in our text. Principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And then I want to make some practical applications at the close. First of all, our text speaks of Christ's sovereignty over angels. Our text says that when Christ ascended into heaven, God the Father placed Christ the Son far above all principality and power. Now in God's Word, principalities and powers most often refer to angels. It refers to other things sometimes, but most often those words refer to angels. For example, look at 1 Peter 3:22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. This scripture uses the word angels instead of the word principalities, even though it's listing these same things. 1 Peter 3:22. Who, that is Christ, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. God's Word speaks of two classes of angels. 1 Timothy 5:21 speaks of the elect angels. Let's turn to that. 1 Timothy 5:21. The elect angels. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So there are the angels that are called the elect angels. But not all angels are called elect. Some angels sinned and left their proper place. And 2 Peter 2:4 speaks of these angels. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It speaks of these angels that are not called elect. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now these elect angels that we talk about are also referred to in the Scripture as holy angels. Look at Mark 8:38 at this point. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Here the elect angels are called holy angels. The Lord Jesus says here, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angel." By contrast, the other class of angels is called unclean spirits. Look at Mark 1:27. Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. People were responding to Christ's ministry here. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." In the message this afternoon, I shall refer to one group of angels as good angels and the others as evil angels. In looking at our text, I shall be concerned first with the good angels, or just angels. Who are the angels? Our text is referring to the good angels when it speaks of principalities and powers. God the Father has set Christ far above all principality and power. Far above all the angels. Let's turn now to Hebrews 1, 5, and 6. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 speaks of the good angels. Hebrews 1, 5, and 6. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. He's talking about the good angels. But what are, or who are, the angels? Angels are an order of created beings that are superior to men. Turn to Hebrews 2:7. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Thou madest him, that is man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. So there, these angels are superior to men. Angels are also spirits. Thus they have no bodies. Turn to Luke 24:39. Luke 24:39. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. And he says in Luke 24:39, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So angels are spirits, thus they have no bodies. Acts 23:8 says, The Sadducees did not believe in angels or spirits. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. Angels evidently can assume human form when necessary. This is illustrated in Acts chapter 10. So let's turn to Acts 10, and we'll start with verse 3 there. Acts chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 3, and then verse 30. He, that is Peter, saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now look down at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man, he's still talking about that angel, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So from time to time when necessary, these angel spirits can appear as men. Furthermore, angels have names. We read in the book of Daniel of the angel Gabriel and the angel Michael. Angels have great supernatural power. They are not omnipotent and they are not sovereign, but they do have great power. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 20. Psalm 103 and verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. The good angels belong to heaven. And they belong to God. Look at Matthew 24:36. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now look at Luke 12:8, which calls them the angels of God. Luke 12:8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But what is the purpose of these angels? They serve their sovereign Christ. Turn again to Psalm 103 and verse 20. Their purpose is to serve their sovereign Christ. Psalm 103 and verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. They serve their sovereign Christ. Hebrews 1:7 and verse 14 tell us that the good angels are ministering spirits. That is, they serve the Lord and they serve His people. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers, still speaking of angels, a flame of fire. In verse 14, is still speaking of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So their purpose, one of their purposes is to serve their sovereign Christ. Another purpose of the angels is the protection of God's people on this earth. Look at 2 Kings 6:15 through 17. 2 Kings 6:15 through 17. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's one of my favorite stories. Here was an army of thousands of angels protecting both Elisha and the fearful young man who was with him. As our text points out, Christ is sovereign over the good angels. It says, far above all principality and power. And Psalm 103:20 that we've already read twice says that the angels obey the Lord's commands. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. We also saw in Hebrews 1:4 that Christ is superior to angels. Look at Hebrews 1:6 here. One way we know He's superior to the angels is because the angels worship Him. Hebrews 1 and verse 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. Matthew 4:11 says that after the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan himself, angels came and comforted Him. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The sovereign Christ places limitations on these angels. Hebrews 2:5 says that God has not made the world to come subject to the angels. Let's turn to that. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now turn to Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Here the Lord Jesus says that the good angels will accompany Christ at His return to the earth. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. I like to try to visualize that when Christ comes in the clouds and all of the holy angels with Him. Who knows how many of them there are? Well, next, our text speaks of Christ's sovereignty over demons. Look at our text again back in Ephesians 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, principalities and powers refer to both classes of angels. Not only the elect, good, and holy angels, but the fallen, evil, and unclean angels, which are usually called devils in Scripture. Turn to Colossians 2:15. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. This speaks of the evil angels as principalities and powers. Paul is speaking of Christ's redemptive work at the cross here. And he says in Colossians 2:15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That is, in the cross. He triumphed over the demons. Next, turn to Revelation 12:3. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and then we'll look at verse 9 also. These scriptures tell us that Satan, the great red dragon, fell from heaven. And when he did, he took one-third of the stars of heaven with him. That is, he took the evil angels with him. Revelation 12:3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now look at verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." There are the demons. There are his evil angels. Now look at 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 probably speaks of the same event about which we just read. 2 Peter 2:4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." But just who are these demons? Who are they? What are they? Well, demons is a word that's usually translated devils in the New Testament, as is the case in Luke 9:1. Let me just read that. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases." Now, it's helpful to note here that in carefully reading God's Word, we find that there's only one devil, but there are many demons. The demons are the evil angels, the unclean spirits. They are the angels that Jude 6 says sinned. Some of them were put in chains of darkness, according to Jude 6, while others were left to roam the earth, opposing men and seeking to lead them to hell. Turn to Jude 6. Jude chapter 6. Next to the last book in the New Testament. And verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, the good news is that in reading the New Testament, we find that Christ is sovereign over the demons. You know, they're not out of his control. Satan's not out of his control. Christ is sovereign over the demons. Our text says that the Father has set Christ far above the demons. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, cast demons out of people. Obviously, he was sovereign. He cast demons out of people. He destroyed the demons and their works by his death and by leading them captive at his ascension. Christ rules the demons. He commands them. He rebukes them. He casts them out of people. Turn to Matthew 8:16. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. This says that at Peter's house in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus cast demons out of people. Matthew 8:16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. The sovereign Christ gave the apostles power to cast demons out of men. Look at Matthew 10:1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So Christ is sovereign over demons, the unclean spirits, the evil angels. Next, our text tells us that Christ is sovereign over politicians. I don't say this to be humorous at all. This is a serious matter. Our text says that Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, sometimes the Scriptures refer to politicians as principalities and powers. Turn to Titus 3:1. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 has reference to political leaders or civil magistrates. Paul says to Christians here in Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Then look at Romans 13:1. Perhaps the most familiar passage about politicians being called powers, Romans 13 and verse 1. This scripture tells Christians their duty to their political leaders, and it calls those leaders powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Our text also refers to our political leaders as might and dominion. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And this word dominion literally means authority. In Jude 8, the word dominion refers to magistrates and all authority. Let's turn to Jude 8. Jude chapter 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, he's talking about false teachers, defile the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. So might and dominion in our text refers to civil magistrates, kings, presidents, dictators, governors, police, sheriffs, generals in the military. Well, since all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, He is therefore head over all principalities, might, and dominion. But what does Christ's sovereignty over politicians mean? You know, this is one of the most comforting things, truths that we can come to in this wicked age in which we live. It means that Christ is above politicians in nature, in name, and in office. He is above them because He is at the right hand of God and they are not. Turn to Hebrews 1:13. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. The Scripture says here, "But to which of the angels said He at any time, 'Sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" All principalities, power, might, and dominion receive their kingdoms or offices and power from Christ. They rule by Him. Turn to Psalm 75, 6 and 7. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. All rulers rule by Christ. That is, He places them in their positions. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Daniel 4:17 says, in speaking of God, that He ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. If the ruler is elected to office, even that election comes from the sovereign Christ. Turn to Proverbs 16:33, which tells us this. Proverbs 16, verse 33. Talking about even those rulers that are elected to office are put there by the sovereign Christ. "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Christ is the creator and governor and upholder of earth's politicians. The Lord uses the civil magistrates to govern this world. Have you ever stopped to think what this world would be like if we didn't have any magistrates, any power, any might, any dominion? Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it," that is the king's heart, "whithersoever He will." But at the same time, politicians are accountable to the Lord, and they will answer to Him for all of their conduct. God used the king of Assyria to send judgment on Israel. And after that, He brought judgment on the king of Assyria for his sin and his wickedness. Look at Isaiah 10:5 through 7. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. This is a much neglected passage of Scripture, but very relevant to the political situation in any country at any time. "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation." God is speaking. He says, "You're just the rod of mine anger. I will send him. I mean, this wicked ruler, I will send him against an hypocritical nation, that's Israel. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. God says this king, this wicked king, thinks he's doing his own will, conquering these people, but in reality, I am sovereignly sending him to punish, to judge my people. Turn to Daniel 4:35. Daniel 4, verse 35. King Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, learned God's sovereignty over himself. The Lord sent him out in the wilderness, made him go crazy for 7 years. Then he restored him. And he learned sovereignty the hard way. And he said, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" The Lord gave Pontius Pilate the ability and the authority to crucify Christ. Pilate, you know, he tried not to crucify Christ, but Pilate did it anyway. In John 19:10, we read, Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Now, there are numerous examples of Christ's sovereignty over civil rulers in history, apart from God's Word. And one of my favorites is the story of George Washington in the Indian Wars before the American Revolution. An Indian shot his rifle at George Washington. This is documented truth. He shot his rifle at George Washington 17 times. And after the battle, Washington counted 17 holes in his coat, but the bullets did not hit him one single time. And in amazement, that Indian later said, "The Great Spirit will not let that man be hurt." Hitler's horrendous Holocaust was not out of God's control. God used it to bring His people back to the land of Israel. Hitler was there by Christ's sovereign will. I don't understand all of that. What a terrible thing. But it's true, according to what we've seen today. Stalin was there because the sovereign Christ put him there. Joe Biden is president of the United States because the sovereign Christ put him there. Well, let me close by making some practical applications here. We have seen in God's Word that Christ is sovereign over angels, over demons, and over politicians. What should this fact cause us to do? What practical application can we make of this great fact? And I would suggest three things. First of all, the sovereignty of Christ over these people and angels, these beings, should cause us not to worry and become unduly anxious when our civil rulers are wicked and corrupt. Now, we were talking at lunch today about some people who all they do is watch Fox News all the time. And they're just worrywarts. They're just get beside themselves about the political situation. The sovereign Lord has a purpose in everything He does, including our political leaders. And He cannot fail in carrying out His purposes. Look at Ephesians 1:11. What a great verse. Paul is speaking of Christ here in Ephesians 1:11. When he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." The Lord's sovereign purpose cannot be hindered by the wickedness of men, no matter how famous, no matter how powerful those men may be. Christ's sovereignty guarantees that good will ultimately triumph over evil. Psalm 37:1 and 2 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." You ever think of that when you worry about the political situation? Christ's sovereignty over principalities and powers and politicians should give us a sense of great security as we face the unknown future. Second, Christ's sovereignty over these beings should cause us not to fear when our rulers threaten us and our religion. Turn to Psalm 95:1. Psalm 95 and verse 1. Here the sovereign Christ says to His people as they face the threats and actions of wicked rulers, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." And if you turn right over there to Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3, we read how the Christian can say with the psalmist here, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Because of the sovereign Christ, the Christian can also say with Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Because Christ is sovereign over politicians, let us not fear what wicked politicians may do to us. Psalm 4:8 says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Let us fear the sovereign Lord, not man. Psalm 99:1 says, "The Lord reigneth." That's another way of saying God is sovereign. "Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved." The weakest Christian need not fear demons or politicians because Christ is sovereign. And one other practical application. This fact should cause us to thank our sovereign Savior that principalities and powers can never take our salvation away from us. Look at Romans 8:38 and 39. Romans 8:38 and 39. None of these beings can ever take our salvation away from us. This scripture says that the principalities and powers can never separate us from the love of God. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," and this includes angels, demons, and politicians, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so in these dark days and troublous times in our country, we ought to draw comfort and security from the fact that the sovereign Christ is still on the throne, controlling and regulating all beings, both in earth and in heaven, angels, demons, and politicians. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.